Good morning to all those worshiping in Woodside and those worshiping online, wherever you might be, and to all who are in the room. Welcome on this incredibly beautiful, glorious, frigid day. Having a good attitude as we enter this day. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we continue this series called Solidify. This is a series that I've wanted to teach for a very long time here for probably personal reasons as well as my intersection with many of you through the years. When I was in high school, I dreamed about my future and what I would do with my life. And in that dreaming, I envisioned for myself that I would be in business of some sort. My father was in business. I could join him or have something else, but I wondered what it would look like. When I was a junior in college, I started a business, and that business helped pay for some of my college expenses. And a few years after that, a godly woman in my life told me that she had a vision for my life that God had given her that I would be a pastor. That was never on my radar to be a pastor. I'd always thought I would be in business. In fact, I wasn't even attending a church at the time. Plus, I thought, why wouldn't God talk to me rather than talk to you? It just seemed like, here I am, you know? But I didn't have the spiritual maturity to understand what that would even be like. It would be the beginning of quite a few changes in my life. And when the doors began to open for ministry, and they did in profound, mysterious ways, I walked through them. But you may not know this, I also kept my business for 5 more years. I subcontracted it out because I was struggling with God's will for my life. I'd always thought I would be in business. What was his purpose for me? And my energy was focused on what business I should be in or the person that I should marry, those situational life realities. I mean, I believed in Christ and I was discerning his will for my life, but it was around life situations. And I think that's normal for all of us. What I had not fully realized is that God's will for your life, his foundational purposes for your life have already been made known. And that the priority of our lives is to lay the foundation of our lives around God's purposes for our lives. And out of that will flow a discernment for those situational life realities that come to us. And I've met with many of you through the years and realized that for most of us, our starting point becomes those situational places of life rather than the foundational places of life. This is a really important series in terms of how we live our life. This is God's will for your life. This is his purpose for your life, for you to be saved, to be sanctified, to be storytellers of God's grace in your life, to those in your spheres of influence, to be stewards and to be servants. We've already covered salvation, sanctification, and being storytellers. Today we pick up the will of the Lord for your life to be stewards. And I encourage you to follow along if you're so inclined to do so, because the biblical term for stewards is something we need to get a hold of. It has nothing to do with flight attendants, which is what we think in our contemporary culture today, but the Hebrew word for stewards is something different. It speaks to the principle of ownership. In Psalm 24:1, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Do you see here that in the beginning, God creates everything? He puts Adam in the middle of everything, the garden especially, to take care of it. And we find there the fundamental principle of biblical stewardship, that God owns everything, that we're simply managers and administrators of what God has given us control over, and it's all encompassing for what you have in your life. That we are called to care for the earth and the sphere of influence where we walk the earth, we're called to care for that, take care of it. You're called to care for your vocational perspective, the jobs that you have, to steward that unto the Lord, for your families, for your friendships, and yes, even for your finances. Today we're going to look at financial stewardship, but really this call to be steward carries on to next week when we look at the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God gives to us and how they get stewarded for his purposes. We'll get to that next week, but today we're looking at financial stewardship. And we might think to ourselves, echoing the words of Deuteronomy 8:17, just listen, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." That's what our inclination is to say. But verse 18 counsels us to think otherwise, where it says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And some of you produce a lot of wealth and some less so. And whether it's less or greater than, all that you're able to produce comes from God's capacities that have been breathed into your life. So foundationally then, everything belongs to God. So take care of what is His, including your finances. And when you look at the whole canopy of everything that happens in the financial arenas of our life, the number one point of concern or struggle for us tends to be how we give. So I could say the sub-message directive today is be grace givers. Be grace givers. In fact, I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to look at, or you can follow along in your teaching notes as well. I realize that some of you have been grace givers all of your lives, or most of your lives. You were raised in homes where you had parents who nurtured what it means to be a grace giver. You've lived in that place, and I think I can say with all sincerity and humility, I've learned so much from you. I did not grow up in that kind of home. It took me a long time to get my head around the principles of grace giving. It's a powerful thing, what money means to us, and to understand it the way God intends is usually learned behavior. So I'm grateful for those who have been grace givers for so long. You inspire me. And some of you are new to faith, and some of you have never been taught. You may have been in the church most of your life, but have never been taught the principles of grace giving. And you may wonder, how could this possibly be? But it is. This is God's purpose for your life. In fact, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's all about your heart. It's not about your money. In order to preserve the integrity of our relationship with God in our heart place, our money becomes a picture of it. If I go to your home and you decide to be vulnerable and open up the books of how all of your money gets spent, I will see where your heart is. What you value most, it follows the trail of your dollars. And I'll see where God is in the midst of that given flow. And so we find here that God calls us to be grace givers. And I want to share with you five qualities of a grace giver from the text that we're going to look at, because I want us to grow in that continuum. Wherever you might be, this is not about shame. It's about inviting you into that growth process and where God would have you be according to His purposes and will for your life. Because these become the foundational places by which we get discernment around situational life realities that come to us. So the first quality, and you'll notice that the outline, and I do this occasionally with a message when I feel like it's just so practical and could be right in the moment, something that we could discern where we're at. I put it in a question format. Did you notice that? With a yes and a no. That way you can just say yes or no. You're going to do a little inventory here today. And so you'll know what steps you need to take for your path moving forward. So the first quality is, do you give sacrificially? Yes or no? This is really quite neat when I read the text here, as you'll see it. Paul was asking the rich Christians of Minnetonka, or Corinth, I mean, the Corinth, in that vicinity anyways. Paul was asking the rich Christians of Minnetonka and Corinth to join the poor Christians of Macedonia to give money to help the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. So you've got Macedonian Christians, poor, Corinthian Christians, richer, joining their resources together to help suffering Christians in Jerusalem. That's the picture. And Paul doesn't tell us with specifics what the well-to-do Corinthian church ought do, but rather he describes how the Macedonian church has already given and to be like them. It's in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That verse 2, just sit in that. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. What grace does for the Macedonian Christ followers is awesome. And for those who have been around here for a long time, because I've done a whole word study on awesome, and I don't use that word very often. I reserve it for the things of God, because we've destroyed it in our culture. You have a good golf game, awesome. Glad for you. But see, we claim that word, but we've underutilized the significance of it. And this is what we do with language. We lose the power and the meaning of it. But what we find here is what grace does for the Macedonian church is awesome. I love these adjectives. Do you see where they're at? With very severe trial comes overflowing joy. And I know that some of you right now are in a place of severe trial, testing in your life. Is it complemented with overflowing joy? Or we see here, they were in a place of extreme poverty, which became rich generosity. That's grace. Overflowing joy in this place, rich generosity, that's all grace. And it's really motivating. The Macedonian church is experiencing severe difficulty, great affliction, deep poverty in their lives at this time. And yet they don't get lost in the personal struggle that is theirs. In fact, their eyes actually see the suffering of other people. And so their hard place doesn't hinder their giving. It motivates their giving. And this is an incredible principle for us as we look at how we do give. I have this little axiom. If you've been here, you've heard me say it many times, that comparison kills. Recall that little axiom? And comparison kills. It does, but not all the time. And we see it even here. When we compare what we have to what others have and they have more, it can kill joy in your life. It can create envy in your life. It can make you self-absorbed about what you don't have, what you want to have as you see in others. But when we compare what we have to others who have less, it's a whole different feeling, isn't it? Your heart gets soft, your hands open up, and you want to give. And so they got the principle of ownership right, that God owns it, we steward what he's given to us. Their grace giving was sacrificial. It's meaning that they were willing to do without something so that those who had nothing would have something themselves. The cumulative sacrifice of a little here and a little there made for this overflowing joy and this rich generosity. Because, as it said, a little bit goes a long way. Isn't that true? I just read recently that if Coca-Cola increased the price of a case of Coke by 1 cent per case over the course of the year, it would increase their annual earnings by $45 million. 1 cent. When a lot of people give a little, it does a lot. And their little went a long way, both in amount and in inspiration. So do you give sacrificially? That's grace giving. Do you give? Not having certain things in your life so that others who might not have something that they could really benefit by having, they do have because you've given it. And then number two is, do you give enthusiastically, yes or no? That is, you want to give. You're eager to give. You can't wait to give. Look at verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Look at this, verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They're poor, but they're pleading with Paul for the privilege to give. Please, Paul, let us give. And we want to give sacrificially in this amount. And Paul has to be thinking to himself, man, you have so little. Can you really do this? But in the same breath, he's completely motivated by their desire and enthusiasm to want to continue to give. And I've had a personal experience with this just recently. This past summer when I was in Northern Africa in Malawi, I was preaching from village to village. I did a lot of preaching on that particular trip. And Malawi's the second poorest country in the world. And the places we go to worship are fairly simple. They have dirt floors and simple edifices. But I preached in this church where the generosity of the people had allowed them to build a new space. It still was dirt floor, but it had a much larger space than most of the churches had. And they were halfway through completing their roof, and they ran out of money. So half the roof was there. It was open-air preaching experience is what it was. And it was extraordinary. Their services, by the way, are about 3 hours long. Now, you notice, I've thought about that many times. How would we do that? So I came back from that trip. We added 5 minutes to our service. That's about as much as I thought we could handle. So I added those 5 minutes that we have right now. That was inspired by Africa. And the experience. And, you know, being with them, the 3 hours goes like this. They're singing and dancing for every expression that takes place. And this is what took me back. They did three offerings in that one service. The first offering, which had singing and dancing by everybody, was for their own ministries and what God was doing in and through the church. About another 45 minutes into it, they did a second offering, and people all came forward for the offerings, bringing whatever they had. Not all had money. Some had animals. Some had vegetables. Whatever they could bring, they would bring. And they would all come to the front and lay the gifts down. And this was for a particular designated need, somebody who was in need in their faith community. They were coming alongside to help. And then I got up to preach, and they were singing and dancing for my preaching. You know, just think about it for a moment. I'm not asking for much. Just a little song and dance once in a while, you know, just a little one, you know, that would be good. But I mean, through the whole thing, and I I was just full. For whatever reason, I just preached my heart out. I just poured it all out there. I had a blast. It was so fun. The Lord's presence was just magnificent in that place. And we all got done, and they're finishing up the service. The pastor goes up, and they do one more offering for me. I've been in ministry 30 years plus. I have been to 50 countries. I have preached in a lot of places. I have never experienced this before. They came up and talked about God's word and the magnificence of God's grace that we ought give unto the Lord one more time for the ministry of the gospel to be advanced and to be given to me. Now, I didn't see that coming, and I wasn't prepared, and I was really uncomfortable. What am I going to do now? They have so little. I'm taken back by their generosity. And wouldn't you know, they're singing and dancing, bringing up their gifts, which then they present to me in this basket overflowing with resource. And I'm undone. I'm undone in the moment. Fortunately, I have another hour and a half to have lunch and to fellowship with the church. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. How can I receive this? But I don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend them. And through that hour and a half, it comes to me. And so at the end of our journey, I was getting ready to go into the bus. I took the basket. I said to the pastor, on behalf of Westwood Community Church that has sent me here, I would like to return this gift on their behalf to complete the roof that needs to be done. And it moved them. It moved us. I didn't offend them, and all was well. But this kind of enthusiastic giving is contagious. Enthusiastic giving is contagious because it's what they wanted. When poverty-stricken Macedonians begged Paul for the privilege of giving money to help suffering Christians in Jerusalem, it's because it's what they want to do. They're full of joy because of the grace of God in their life, and they give generously unto him. That's grace giving. Do you give gladly with enthusiasm? Number three quality is, do you give to God first, yes or no? It's called priority giving. And it's very, very personal. It's something you work out with the Lord, understanding what he's provided for you. Verse 5 says, and they went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. This clarifies for us what they did and how they were able to do it. It says here that they gave themselves first to the Lord and to his will. It was God's will for them to give. And they were undone by the grace of God that they gave to the Lord first from what they had. So when a person does this, they're not worrying about the cost of giving. They're not thinking about all the things they could have in their life if they didn't give it. They're not thinking that way. They're trusting God for their lives and the needs for their lives because they know God is a generous God. And that God made us to be a generous like him, to live, to give. And so the concrete practice that he gave to Israel to teach generosity was this from the scriptures, to give the first fruits of their labor to the Lord's work. It's priority giving. It's giving to God first. Carrie and I have always practiced priority giving to the local church first because we believe that God has ordained the church to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes in the world. It's a primary front where he does his work. So we give first to the church. For us, it's Westwood because today it's our spiritual family. It's our priority place of giving. We give first to him and the work that he's doing here. Practically, we do it this way. We take a percentage off of our checks, and we have them automatically deposited and given to Westwood. So they come right off the top. And this is a different practice over the last 10 years because technology is changing how we give today. So we used to always give by a check. Most of us gave by a check. For those under 30, it's a little white piece of paper. You used to pay your bills, right? Fill that thing out, send it in, and you always put that in the plate. It's how you contributed. But technology has allowed us to do it with greater ease. And we're not here every week. So it allows the continuity of priority giving, our first fruits unto the Lord. Now we use checks to go above and beyond that foundational giving that we give to Westwood. So if we're in a campaign, that goes above and beyond our regular giving. If Christmas Eve is coming up, our Christmas Eve offering goes to the poor in the world somewhere. We always do checks for that. To charities outside of Westwood, we write checks for that. That's how we do it. You can do it in your own way, but you find that practice that works, that allows you to give to God first. Syracuse professor Arthur Brooks writes about how millions of Americans never give a dollar to charity. They don't give anything at all. And he wanted to know the mindset. What causes some people to give and to give so generously and some to give Nothing at all. And his question, one of them, was, why don't you give? And the number one reason why people don't give, you can almost guess, is I can't afford to give, or I don't have enough money. Or my favorite, this is a parenthetical line, it's not from the article, my favorite line that gets said to me, and it gets said a lot in the course of the year, I would say a dozen times, Joel, when I win the lottery, then what I'm going to do for the church, you know, I don't do that. Because in my head, I'm thinking also parenthetically, sure. Do the research on what happens to those who win the lottery. You don't want to win the lottery. Did I just offend 75% of you in the room? Yeah, do a heart check if you do win the lottery. Let me put it that way. The corollary of this, obviously, is of course I'm a generous person. And I would give more if I just had more to give, if I could afford to give. And this is what's interesting from his research. He says, the I can't afford to give reason is used more by upper income people than it's used by lower income people. That surprised me. Especially because we live in Minneapolis. This past week, we just had Give to the Max Day. And some of you probably participated in that charitable matching process. We exceeded last year's Give to the Max Day in the state of Minnesota, which was $17 million last year, to $18 million this year. It's very exciting. And I'm glad for all those charitable organizations that benefit from it. In my head, I've always thought of Minneapolis as being a leader in volunteerism and a leader in giving to charitable organizations. Have you thought that as well? Just how we get talked about on the news and all of that? Not so much. Let me tell you the reality of it. In an article in the Chronicle of Philanthropy in October 7th, just this past October 7th, among the nation's largest 50 metropolitan areas, Minneapolis did not rank number one. That right went to Salt Lake City. Nor did we rank number two. That went to Memphis, Tennessee. Isn't that something? I would not have thought of Memphis, Tennessee in that category. We didn't even make number 10. Number 10 goes to Virginia Beach. You know where we land in the 50 states? 37. That was a little disappointing for me to read because I think we view ourselves as a hardy people. After all, look where we've chosen to live. And we give so generously, it seems to me. Stacy Palmer, editor of the Chronicle, said, as the recession lifted, poor and middle class gave more. At the same time, wealthy Americans were earning more during this past recession that we're still in, but the portion of the income they gave to charity declined. The article states, statistically, people with more money do not give more. He's saying we live with this illusion. If I just had more, I'd give more. But when the reality comes and we've got more, we don't give more. In fact, he outlines a whole list, which I don't have the time to go through, but people who made less than $25,000 a year in the United States of America gave 7.7% of their money to others. That's huge. And the people who made between $100,000 and $200,000 a year gave 2.6%. The numbers just don't match the mindset. And why is this? Well, one pastor uses a pie graphic that shares the reality of how we approach our money. And I'm not going to show a pie on the screen or anything, but he says, if I approach my money by saying, what are my expenses? He goes on to say, I take care of them first, and then I live my life filling them up with more expenses. So he's got a pie, and he begins to fill in the pie, and he puts different categories. So the first piece is our house. Is that a little slice or a big slice? That's a huge slice, right? The house. And he says, then many people have kids. Is that a little slice or a big slice? It's a huge slice. In fact, he goes on to say, they take a big slice, those greedy little guys. That's his quote, not mine. Because of braces, you know, and clothes and school and all that comes with it. And then there's car, health insurance, food, vacations. It just all costs money. And what remains, he says, is leftovers for God. And he says, nobody plans to be ungenerous. Nobody plans to give God leftovers. Nobody's thinking, I'm going to give God the leftovers intentionally. But it's what we do. And I have to tell you that God doesn't do the leftover thing. That you're missing God's purpose for your life if you're doing the leftover thing. That priority giving is God's will for your life. It's his purpose. Give to him first. God teaches Israel. He teaches us to honor right off the top the Lord with gifts. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. That's in Malachi. So the idea is that when I get paid, the first portion is set aside for God. I'm saying to God, God, this belongs to you. That all that I have, all that I am, is from you. And I want my heart to be aligned with your heart. and this belongs to you. So do you give to God first? That's grace giving. Then briefly, the two last qualities. First of all, do you give in the manner of Jesus? That's a weighty one. I question, should I say it that way? Do you give in the manner of Jesus? Because right off the bat, who's going to put yes to that? I mean, Jesus is kind of high standard, wouldn't you agree, along the way? But you notice I put the qualifier word, do you give in the manner of Jesus? None of us are going to give like him. But verse 7, it says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See, Paul is affirming five things, but he's elevating a sixth thing. He's affirming that they excel in faith. They just believe in the presence and the provision of God. They do that so well. He's affirming that they excel in speech, that as they've received Christ into their life, their speech has changed. There's an aura of sweetness and beauty, tone and content that is different. He's affirming them that they excel in knowledge, that their understanding of the way and the will of God is clearly evident. He confirms that they are excelling in earnestness, that is, they're humble and sincere and authentic in what they offer up. And he's affirming that they excel in love, that their hearts are warmed by the grace demonstrated through Christ's love. But then the last few words of the verse challenge us. It says, to excel in this grace of giving. It's grace giving. The Corinthians had so much. The Macedonians had so little, but they're looked at as an example of excelling in the grace of giving. We're called, the Macedonians, to be like them. That's the picture. In verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I got to stop there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. It's changed everything about my life. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're in touch with that grace, it changes how you view who you are and what you have. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The motivation for grace giving is God's love in Jesus for me, his manner counts. And you look at his manner. He gave voluntarily, sacrificially, enthusiastically, personally for me and for you. We give because God first gave to us. You give in the manner of Jesus. That's grace giving. And then fifth, and I wasn't going to put this in, but I thought it was important to do it. Do you give out of your ability, yes or no? And here's why I realized why it's so important. Because many of us, even though we've been exposed to these principles, get confused. I spoke at a church in June, and it was an amazing experience. And the pastor, the senior pastor of a very large church, was standing next to me. And there was a host of the service who was extending a welcome and preparing the church for receiving the offering. And in the receiving of the offering, she told a personal story in her life that she had an opportunity to come to help somebody in need. She really wanted to help, but she didn't have any money to help. So she wrote through the church a bad check. And the next day, she received in the mail a check in the amount of that which she had given. So she was exulting that even though you don't have anything, trust God for it. The senior pastor, who wasn't supposed to go up and speak, beelined it up there. And he said, do not give this way. He exhorted her in front of everybody. And my heart went out to her right away, but he was gentle. He was very gentle. But he just said, this is not how God teaches us how to give. It will confuse your life when you begin to give in this manner. Give out of your ability, which is right here in verse 11. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So he's saying with clarity, give willingly out of your ability, but not your wishability. And there are many people who keep saying, I wish I could do more, but... And what you're doing is putting shame on the ability that God's given you to give what you can give. It's not about the amount. It's about your heart that he is most tied into. Is your giving out of your ability? And Paul is teaching us that we should base our giving on what we have, not what we don't have. It's the portion that isn't what's most important, but the proportion with a string that's attached to your heart that he's paying attention to. God sees, friends, your willingness, and he sees what you have. And he delights when you give in these ways. And yet you could say, well, Paul said that the Macedonians gave beyond their ability just a little bit ago when I read that. And it does say that, but you have to understand the context. He's saying that you can do more together than you can do alone. The collaborative giving allowed them to say no to certain things that they could have had in their life in order to help the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. Friends, we are so rich. We are so rich. And I know you may not think that you are, but we are. In fact, when you look at the four world standards that are used to measure wealth in the world, take them in. Here are the four. Tell me how you're doing. If you have food in your refrigerator, if you have clothes on your back, and right now you're looking pretty good, if you have shelter overhead, and if you have a bed to sleep in, then you are richer than 75% of people in the world. And if you have a dollar in the bank, you are now richer than 80% of people in the world. Isn't that just extraordinary? So I just want you to take a moment before we wrap up here in a few minutes to say to the person next to you, I'm richer than I thought. And say it with enthusiasm. Say that to the person as you navigate that reality. Friends, here's just the humble, simple invitation. God has made his will known to you, his purposes for your life. Start there as the foundation of your life. It will help the decisions that you have to make in the specific situations you find yourself in. Be grace givers. Give sacrificially. Give enthusiastically. Give in such a way that you know that God is giving the first fruits. Give in the manner of Jesus. Give out of your ability, because God owns what we have. We're just stewards for this little window of time. Amen. Now, that's you personally. We've got a couple minutes, and I want you to hear from Scott Sturm, the chairman of our church, because Scott is going to speak about our collective view as Westwood Community Church and do we give. And so, Scott, come on up and share with us. By the way, Scott is the chairman of Westwood 14 months. It's a big job. He's our chief steward. How does that make you feel?
No pressure.
Okay. And so would you welcome Scott as our chairman of Westwood and the job that they have to oversee?
Thank you, everyone. And thank you to everybody worshiping here on campus today and online. And Joel, thanks for the message and that powerful story on the church in Malawi. I do want to assure the church, though, that we are not looking to employ the triple offering strategy here. I have a different story, but it is building on Pastor Joel's teaching on stewardship. And it is the generosity of this body of Christ followers that has been and continues to be one of the many reasons for our standing in awe. Back on September 15th, we gathered for our annual meeting to celebrate the kingdom impact of the ministries here at Westwood. And one of the manifold blessings we acknowledged that day was your generosity last year. Your gifts clearly demonstrated the grace giving Pastor Joel has been speaking about this morning. It allowed us to fund all of our budgets and complete the phase two construction without incurring any additional debt. We stand in awe of that. Yes, amen. Thank you. The board and I sincerely thank you. Your generous response to the updates and invitations last year are making kingdom impact in ministry. That process of updating an invitation continues today as it relates to our current budget for our fiscal year 2015. Now, the Westwood fiscal year runs from August through July, and I'm going to show you a couple of charts here that shows our progress in giving through our first quarter and these first couple of weeks in November. As you can see, giving to the general fund is pretty strong, but it is tracking about 8% behind budget. The next chart on the building fund is a bit more dramatic. Giving to the building fund is running about 64% below budget year to date. Now, bear in mind that this year's budget does not include a capital campaign as we've had in over the past several years. But while it's comparatively small in number, it still remains worthy of your consideration in terms of your directed giving. Now, with this shortfall in giving, please be assured that we are able to meet our monthly obligations due to your generosity from previous years. As your board, we do seek to maintain certain levels of cash reserves. However, we don't want to drop below those levels. Now, the budgets approved by the membership for fiscal 2015 are bold ones. They include new staff to assist with video expertise in offering a more compelling message in reaching people with the love of Jesus. The outreach ministry is embarking on a justice initiative that will have an impact for the victimized domestically and around the world. We're working on a partnership with an organization to utilize the Hope House here on campus as emergency housing for homeless teens. We seek to address some deferred maintenance issues with this facility. We're planning to launch our first multi-site campus to take Westwood into another under-churched community here in the metro area, all the while seeking to lower our mortgage debt position in an accelerated fashion. So the invitation today is merely to ask you to be prayerful about how God is leading you in your giving posture. Would you help us catch up and even go beyond our budgets by giving with bold generosity as we approach calendar year end? Pastor Joel has provided some biblical passages to lean into as you consider how your giving may be directed within Westwood. We began this year with the theme verse of Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. And in wrath, remember mercy. Let's end this year by standing in awe of all that God is doing in our midst through saving people, helping those in need, bringing hope to the underprivileged, and opening our hands with generosity. I thank you for your time today, and thank you for your generous and faithful participation in God's church known as Westwood.
Thanks, Scott. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing enthusiastically before we leave, just to give praise to God for the grace and his love lavished over us. But before we do, can I offer a simple prayer? Join me. So, Heavenly Father, thanks for the wisdom of your word. It's so extraordinary and helpful. And for revealing your purposes to us so there's no mistake about it. There's no confusion that you call us to be grace givers. And that's learned behavior for all of us. And I just pray that you would teach us well by your Spirit and that we would be receptors. We would welcome the teaching that you would have for us. For those who have given faithfully week in and week out from their resources, knowing that you have given to them, I rejoice. Bring blessing and favor on them. For those where this concept is completely new, it may feel like, how do I begin this process? Would you just give the wisdom for them to take that next step to enter into the journey of grace giving and to receive the blessings that come from it? We rejoice. We lay our lives down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, receiving your grace and your mercy today and every day. Hear our praises in Jesus' name. Amen.